This is a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek, where we welcome priests from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis and the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana to tell us their vocation stories. We are so grateful to and thankful for our priests as they serve us and bring us the sacraments daily. Before we introduce today's special guest priest, we'd like to pray for you, Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the gift of our priests. Through them, we experience your presence in the sacraments. Help our priests to be strong in their vocation. Set their souls on fire with love for your people. Grant them the wisdom, understanding, and strength they need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns as our eternal priest. Amen.
This is Gordon Smith, and I'm interviewing Father McCaslin today. Father John McCaslin, welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Who prefers to be called Father John, at his parish at St. Monica in Indianapolis. We're up at about 6300 on Michigan Road. Father McCaslin is the senior pastor here in a parish that is bilingual. When I came in, it was very clearly marked on the door that two languages were spoken here. So tell me about St. Monica's a little bit, Father.
Happy to do so. Actually, we're more than bilingual. We're a multilingual parish. We also have a French language group. And then within our homes, we have at least 17 different languages spoken in the homes of our community members.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. But liturgically, we celebrate our liturgies in English and Spanish, and then a diocesan mass once a month in French here at St. Monica. We were established a long time ago, I think 1957 or 56, and here in the northwest side of town. We're known for many years now as a very diverse intercultural parish with not just many languages, but also people from around the globe. Truly a universal Catholic parish, if we could call one a universal Catholic parish, with so much representation from Africa, Asia, Europe, North, South America, Central America.
I think the word Catholic does mean universal, doesn't it?
It does. So we have a grade school here, as well as a large Sunday faith formation program with a large RCIA program, lots of outreach to help support the needs of our community, and lots of various, more than somewhere between 50 and 60 active ministries in our parish.
Oh my gosh, yes, and I want to tell you, you may not know this, but Catholic Radio Indy prepares, we call them Catholic Starter Kits, but they're RCIA bags, and this parish takes the record for the most bags requested from Catholic Radio. I think it was something like 60 bags or something like that for this year's class.
So at least.
That's amazing, and that's just one per family, so it's a bigger number than 60, I would imagine.
It is. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. We love more people in the club. Now, you are a cradle Catholic. You grew up Catholic on the east side of Indianapolis, I understand. What parish did you go to at that time?
So I grew up in St. Simon the Apostle Catholic Church on East Roy Road, over there around 21st and Franklinish area.
And that's before they moved it north. So that's the old St. Simon.
Well, I just call it St. Simon on Roy Road versus St. Simon on Oaklanden Road.
Okay, that makes sense. And where did you go to high school, seminary, college, all that?
I went to Cecina Memorial High School on the east side, the local east side Catholic high school. And then I went to Wabash College for 2 years, joined the fraternity there, Lambda Chi Alpha. Had the blessing to swim for Wabash. And then after 2 years, I transferred to IUPUI and earned my bachelor's in science degree in biology from Purdue University.
And that's very interesting to me that you are a scientist that became a priest. And it looks like you also took a shortstop through the fire department. I see that you are a chaplain for the Indianapolis Fire Department. Could you tell me a little bit about that?
Well, I still am. I was asked by the diocese, I think around 2012, to accept the role of one of the, kind of like a volunteer chaplain with IFD, and I am the Catholic chaplain for the Indianapolis Fire Department. I've served since then, and I remain the current chaplain.
So you help the guys out that have been through trauma and loss and death even, I'm sure.
And we respond, like just recently I had Mass at Cardinal Ritter High School for the annual Memorial Mass for 9/11. We respond to fatalities, we respond and visit stations to help them when there's been a loss or a trauma. Respond to personal requests for support.
So back to your upbringing, you were a cradle Catholic, but did you always know you wanted to become a priest?
I can't say that I always knew. Growing up, immersed in the Catholic culture of St. Simon with going to Mass, and my parents were involved in the parish and going to grade school there, and my friends were from there. As a little boy, I was watching ABC Wild World of Sports and with the whole Harlem Globetrotters, and they had announced that one of the original members of the Harlem Globetrotters had recently died, and I became really sad about this as this little boy, maybe 6 or 7, I don't know. And then that same day, my mom had been sharing about when she was 15, her mother died unexpectedly, and I saw my mom's tears welling up in her eyes, and I just was overcome with this sadness, and I just remember going back to my room and pulling a blanket over my head, and I prayed fervently to God to bring back that Harlem Globetrotter and my grandmother for my mom, because she was so sad. And in that prayer time, what I felt really was like the embrace of the Father just holding me and comforting this little boy. And of course, when I went back, my grandmother wasn't back, and nor was the Harlem Globetrotter. But that prayer experience, that consolation I received as that little boy, at such a young age, I really experienced God's love and God's care for me as a little boy. And so as a little boy, I had thoughts of priesthood. But then, as so often happens, we're no longer little boys, and we become, young kids and then adolescents, and kind of stopped thinking about it until my senior year in high school. I went on a Christian Awakening retreat. And on that retreat, thoughts of it began to emerge.
Was this a Catholic event or a just?
It's a senior retreat for Sistina offers them, and I think all the Catholic high schools at that time were offering them.
Okay, good.
And so I went on my senior retreat, and the thoughts of it came back, and I had a classmate, Father Joe Moriarty, who was going off to seminary. But I just remember thinking I wasn't in the mindset or thinking I wanted to go. I wanted to have a more typical college experience. And so I didn't pursue that at that time. And then I went away to college, and well, that's another part of the story for maybe a little later in the conversation.
And Father Joe Moriarty was stationed here at St. Monica's at one time as well, so you followed him in his footsteps here. When you went to college, when you were at Wabash and then IUPUI, did you date ladies? A lot of people have a misconception that priests are not interested in ladies.
I did date. I won't say I was constantly dating or anything like that, but I was working to pay my way through college and whatnot. But yes, through college and after college.
And there's no problem with that. You'd be not normal if you didn't, I'd say. So when you were in the seminary, where did you go to seminary?
So I went to St. Meinrad School of Theology and Seminary down in St. Meinrad, Indiana, run by the St. Meinrad Archabbey.
For 4 years. And then you were ordained in what year?
So I actually went for 5 because I had a college degree already, but I didn't have the philosophy that college seminaries would have had. They had an extended program for an extra year where we could make up the philosophy deficits. So I was 5 years at St. Meinrad. And so at that time they called it first, second, third, fourth, fifth theology. So after 5 years I was ordained.
Now, going back to your growing up years, you are the youngest of several siblings. How many siblings do you have, and how did that all work out?
So I have 5 older siblings, Kathy, Mike, Helen, Steve, Joan, and me. There's 9 years and 4 months between my oldest sister, Kathy, and myself. So I'm grateful. I love my older brothers and sisters and was blessed to grow up in a house with all of them. It was a tight house. For the first 10 years of my life, I think we had 3 bedrooms and 1 bathroom. So there was 3 boys in one room, 3 girls in another, and 1 bathroom in which we had to share amongst 8 people. It was a wonderful way to grow up.
Surely, surely. And it looks like you may have lost your hair over that situation too.
Well, it was a little bit stressful. No. Actually, so I have alopecia, so I lost my hair as a little boy. And it was actually growing up in St. Simon, and that the love of a faith community, along with the love and support of my family, that really made a situation that perhaps could have been a tragic experience, not. I had the support of my teachers, I had support of good friends, and I look back on those years with very little recall of any hardship, and mostly just a lot of appreciation and gratitude for the love of a community that that looks after a little boy who has the experience of hair loss.
That's a wonderful story. When you are here at St. Monica's, what is your favorite sacrament to celebrate?
Well, I love the Eucharist, and so celebrating Mass is always a great source of joy for me. You know, I had my birthday this past Sunday, and
happy birthday.
Oh, thank you. And everyone was like, what are you going to do anything special for your birthday? I said, I am doing it. I get to have Mass with my community. Now, there's nothing better than that. But also confession and celebrating reconciliation is a very beautiful, powerful, grace moment. Visiting people for the anointing of the sick when they're sick is a beautiful moment of God's grace and God's healing. So all the sacraments that we celebrate are wonderful. But certainly the Eucharist is probably number one.
Well, I did, back to reconciliation for a moment, I did interview Father Matthew, and I was really kind of surprised at how many opportunities for the sacrament of reconciliation you have here at St. Monica's. It seems like all the time, every day almost.
Almost. Certainly Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 6 to 7, and or a little bit later if we have a long line, and then Saturday and Sunday, and of course, always with appointments, we offer the availability, plus the numerous retreats that we have around here that we also have offer the opportunity of reconciliation. So, and we have a holy hour every Thursday from 9 to 10 with a class from school where they also have an opportunity for reconciliation.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. So you're the shepherd of this parish over the school, and you said your favorite sacrament is the Eucharist. We are getting into a period of time in 2024 here in Indianapolis where we're having a Eucharistic revival. That's not exactly what they call it. It's a Eucharistic Congress?
Well, we are being called to a Eucharistic revival that will culminate in the Congress, the Eucharistic Congress.
Right. So Eucharist is very important. There are people out there that don't believe, like they maybe should, that Eucharist, as they take it, is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. What would you say to people that are having struggles with that belief?
What I always invite people to ponder on is not just the gift itself, but the giver. So if you think about, like, when we give a gift to somebody, right, we're motivated, right? We're motivated in love to give somebody something good, right? And so we profess this as a doctrine of our faith, as a true belief. So if you're struggling to think about that, ask yourself, well, why does the Lord want to give us his very self? What is he inviting us to when he gives us the gift of his body, blood, soul, divinity? And ultimately, he's inviting us into this intimacy of communion with him in a way that will change our life, right? It invites us, intimacy and communion in Christ is intimacy and community with the Trinity, right? Because we enter into the Trinity through the mystical body of Christ. And so it's this beautiful call to God longing for us and desiring that we experience life in him in fullness and in abundance. And this changes the rest of our life. Right. And it should be. You know, what we do at that 1 hour of Mass every Sunday should change every other second of the rest of the week. And if we begin to connect the dots of, like, how what we do at Mass begins to change how I approach my colleagues at work, how I approach life in my family, how I approach my drive to here or there or everywhere, then all of a sudden we see how bread and wine change in the body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus Christ transforms our life, not just for an hour a day, but for every second.
Right. This is Gordon Smith, and I'm interviewing Father John McCaslin of St. Monica Parish in Indianapolis, and we'll be right back for the second half of the Sons of Melchizedek.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor. Tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.
Alexa, what's the weather forecast for today?
Alexa, what time is the Colts game today?
Alexa, remind me to pick up the dry cleaning tomorrow.
Has Alexa become a part of your daily routine? Then make sure that routine includes Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Quick, easy access to Catholic programming 24/7. Just say, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
This is Gordon Smith, and you're listening to the Sons of Melchizedek. I am interviewing Father John McCaslin from St. Monica Parish here in Indianapolis in the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. Father McCaslin, you are, we were talking in the first half about the Holy Eucharist and how that was transformational. Tell us what else is transformational about the Catholic Church and your faith as a priest here.
That's a big question. I think, you know, I was ordained in the year 2002 when the clergy scandal was breaking out.
And, oh, yes.
And, you know, my last year of seminary was when it was emerging, and the Boston Globe, I believe, had began to report all those things.
Right.
And, but I can say that as I was ordained and began ministry at St. Barnabas and my life as a priest, that and growing up in my family and my life in the seminary, my experience of community, that when we talk about communion, you know, it's not just something that we receive, it's something that we are. We are communion in Christ with one another, right? So that's how Jesus brings us together in this mystical communion that transforms us. So it's not always easy to live with one another. It wasn't easy growing up with five siblings. Sometimes we fought. Sometimes we had disagreements, right? We had to share a lot of space. In parish life, sometimes there's tension. Sometimes there's disagreements and whatnot. Sometimes in the life of the church, there are deeply profound wounds that happen. We know that from our own experience. And yet somehow in the midst of that, in the midst of our wounded humanity that needs the healing power of Christ in our life, we discover that this call to life in communion in Jesus Christ isn't easy, but it's graced and holy and blessed and a life of love, right? That's what Christ calls us to, this life in his communion of love. And while sometimes it might be easier to think about how I'll just step away from it, right? Because it's tension or whatnot. And yet, true holiness comes not from that, but from saying, all right, what does love demand of me? What does love ask of me as a disciple of Jesus, as a part of those many parts of the mystical body of Christ? So somehow in the midst of that struggle, Christ calls us to be more fully who we are together.
Great answer. I was hoping you'd go that direction with that. So that was it was a tough question, but the mercy of God is just makes all of our imperfections tenable, really. We can't do it on our own.
Amen.
Do you have a favorite Bible story or quote or a saying, verse in the Bible?
So there's, of course, lots of beautiful verses, but we just had our discernment for parish council last night, and when I launch a new year of parish council, this is what kind of drives me as a pastor of a community, right? It's from the Acts of the Apostles. So we're going to begin with chapter 2 and then verse 42 to 47, and then chapter 4, verse 32, because they're kind of similar scriptures.
Okay.
So they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. All came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all, according to each one's need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The community of believers was of one heart and one mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they had everything in common. I believe in the Acts of the Apostles, God has laid out for us this vision of what does it mean to be a church, to be community, to be family, to be the body of Christ, that we have to come together as one heart and one mind and to share all things in common.
Well, this, you know, not only is the Eucharist a hard teaching to understand, who can believe it, but you've also talked about how can a rich man go to heaven. A hard thing to understand. So it comes in understanding that we all are on the same boat together here, and we have to give up our worldly possessions and our attachments to really become a part of the communion of Christ, right?
I think we let go of all that which is an obstacle to greater communion, greater intimacy, right, with the
right.
Lord. So I think, like, when we just had the rich man and Lazarus, I don't think it was that he was rich. I think it was that he couldn't, his being rich blinded him to being human and to being the neighbor that God calls us to. He could have helped Lazarus. He could have shared his treasure with many people. He could have made a difference and saw that as a gift, but instead he didn't.
Father John, tell me back to the vocation story that you have about your parents' influence. They're deceased now, but you had a strong influence in the house. Are there things that other parents that you might counsel them that have a son that might be considering the priesthood, what they should do or not do to help encourage that vocation?
So I'll tell a little journey of my vocation story. Every one of us who are priests have one.
Right.
Grew up in the McCaslin household where not going to Mass on Sunday was, you know, that was a non-negotiable, you know. There are no, and if you're going to claim the sick card, there are no miracles at 2 o'clock in the afternoon that allowed you to go out and play, right? You're sick all day.
Right.
And so that was the house we grew up in. But when I went away to college and the Newman Center had a Mass time that was kind of late in the afternoon on a Sunday, and I'll be honest, I fell away from the habit of going to Mass. I didn't reject anything. I just got lazy. And I kind of fell into that pattern because I was working at nights when I went to IPUI and going to school all day. And so in my mid to late 20s, I began to recognize something was missing from my life, right? So I first tried to do some good deeds, and those were good, but I quickly realized that that really wasn't what was missing. It was God, right?
Right.
And a more active relationship with God. It wasn't God was absent from my life. I was not being more as present to God as I needed to be. And so when my father was in the hospital, and he would ultimately end up dying there, we were there in the hospital with him, and various priests came by to visit him in the hospital and offer support for the family. And I asked the pastor of St. Simon at the time, Father Crawford, I said, do you have any classes for adults who want to continue to learn more about the faith? So he invited me to RCIA. Well, I kind of put that aside. And so on the day that my father died, my siblings and my mom and my in-laws were around the hospital bed of my dad, and we're all saying, it's okay, Dad, you can go, you can go. And we'll be okay. And when I look back on that, it was like his hospital bed was the altar, and our prayer was, Lord, accept the sacrifice at our hands.
Oh, my.
And, you know, I really see, like, this was a man of faith. It was a man who was faithful to his church, to God. And I really saw the connection to the Eucharist right there. I was like, you know. And all of a sudden, and that's when I really began to recognize the gift that I had kind of been inattentive to. So I went, I don't know, several weeks after my father's death, I started going to RCIA and getting involved in the parish. I remember as soon as that happened, I started getting involved in RCIA. I knew I was back within a week or two. And thoughts of priesthood began to emerge. They emerged in that time when I wasn't very engaged. I mean, I'd have thoughts of priesthood, and I was like, this is silly. I'm not even going to Mass on a regular basis. And they came back to me. This is in 90. I remember going to confession in 1995 to a priest, and I was saying, you know, Father, I keep having these thoughts of priest. I don't know what to do because I don't want to be a priest. And I don't want to, you know, I want family life. I want to have a big career and success and all this. So I wrote down on the card the name of the vocation director. He said, you owe it to yourself and to the church to consider this. And he wrote down his name and phone number on the back of his business card, gave me the card. And I left. The thoughts kind of went away. I was like, okay, good. All right, they're gone. And but then slowly, I call it the long nag of God. It kind of came back. And so it was on a Christ Jesus Parish weekend at St. Simon that I really began to recognize I needed to resolve this. And so that it would lead me to go to seminary. And so I've had this card in my wallet since 1995. It was from Father Noah Casey. And on the back is the phone number of the vocation director, Father Paul Aitchen, now the Archbishop of Seattle.
Oh, yes.
So that's been on my card since that confession in 1995. And so the thing that confused me when I began the application process is that I thought I had to know with certainty before I went to seminary. So I went down to St. Mindra and had a tour. I was just trying to talk to seminarians. And then I was talking to all these different priests and counselors and everything else. And as part of the interview process, I didn't know I was being interviewed as a potential student. I was just going to talk to people. So, but then I talked with one priest, Father Jonathan, and he said something that all of a sudden opened the way for me. He said, you know, the same Holy Spirit that brings you to seminary is the same Holy Spirit that will take you away. It will take you away as either priest or a layperson. But either way, your time at seminary will serve you and the church. I was like, well, you mean I don't have to know before I go to seminary? He's like, no, you come to discern. You come to figure it out. You come to learn about prayer and learn about theology and discern God's will for your life. And that changed everything for me, because now I didn't have to have 100% certainty I was going to be a priest. I just had to trust that this is what I needed to do next.
Sure, you can put up a lot of walls as defenses against making that decision, and you really don't have to make the decision until you get a little further into it, mm-hmm. right?
You don't.
And we're grateful for your vocation. Thank you for answering that call. Thank you for letting down those walls enough that you could let a little light in. So,
well, you're welcome. And for advice for parents, okay? Because
yes.
That was your first
Circling
question.
Circling back to the parents.
You know, first of all, I hope that you'll just encourage in general that your children be open to God's will for their life, whether it be priesthood, religious life, married life, to be single, be open to seek God in their life and what God is calling them to do, because that's where we'll find our fullest happiness and our fullest sense of joy, is doing what God wants for us, because God knows us and God wants our lives to be blessed and richly blessed in His grace and His love. So let your children know that you would support them if they feel called to priesthood. Don't pressure them. Don't force them into it, would be my option. But let them know that you might see in them the qualities and the characteristics that might make them a good priest, that might make them a good religious sister or religious brother, and that if that's what they feel called to, that you'll support them in that and love them in that. I think giving your kids the freedom to explore it is what they need most from their parents.
Amen. Well, thank you, Father. We have been interviewing Father John McCaslin today from St. Monica Parish. This is Gordon Smith, and you've been listening to Sons of Melchizedek.
You've been listening to a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek. Join us again next time when we'll feature another priest from the area. If you are interested in having your priest appear on this show, please contact us at Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.